So we shall now turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, from verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, these verses this morning on the communion Sabbath morning of the communion here in Auckland. Here we have our text from the Gospel according to Luke, which is the third of the four Gospels that we find in the New Testament. The Gospel writer Luke was a faithful historian, and he was one, of course, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to lay up on record the things that God would have him to record. He says there at the beginning of his Gospel, For as much as many have taken in hand, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, O most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And how vital it is for ourselves, friends, here this morning, indeed to know the certainty of the things wherein we too have been instructed. The gospel writers are those that faithfully set before us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all write of his death and put a particular emphasis on the death of Jesus, and they all inform us that this same Jesus who died at Calvary, who was crucified and died there, rose again the third day, even as he had promised. And our attention then is drawn to the death of Christ this morning, and rightly so, when we are preparing as a congregation, we're preparing for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that which commemorates the death of Jesus Christ as a sin atoning sacrifice. It is through his death that his people are saved. As he said himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it is vital then that we would consider matter as it is here before us related to this particular death. And we have to say, of course, regarding the death of Jesus Christ, that it is a death that is like no other. He says himself that he had power to lay down his life, and he had power even to take it again. Christ's death was, we might say, a victorious death. When death comes upon you and me, then we must submit to it. It overtakes us. The wages of sin is death. But here we find Christ, when he comes to die, he cries with a loud voice, and then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that the same witness, the same public witness, the same centurion, the same officer of Rome, indicated that this was the Son of God. Well, what a death. It is a death that gives life. It is a death that disarms death from its power, its terror at least, with regard to those that believe in Jesus. So we are assured by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the believer triumphs over death through Christ Jesus, his or her Lord. O death, they are able to say, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives to his people the victory through Christ Jesus, and Jesus, through his death, purchased life for his people. Well, how we should reflect on this. What a victorious death it was. Jesus was triumphing over death. He would rise again. He clearly, before his death, had in view the fact that death would not always hold him, but that on behalf of his people, as their representative, as their head, as their spiritual husband, he would triumph over death and the grave on their behalf. Well, the subject that is before us this morning is that of the victorious death of Christ. Luke chapter 23, we may consider verses 42 to 46. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, the victorious death of Christ. 3 points to consider as God may help us this morning. Firstly, to note that in this text we have, firstly, the promise of victory. The promise of victory. And that promise was given to the dying thief. Jesus said unto him, verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There is a promise. What a wonderful promise it was to such a poor sinner as he was. The promise of victory. Secondly, the sign of victory. The sign of victory, verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. There was a sign, a notable sign. When we think of how holy a place the temple was, how vastly important it was in regard to the worship of the Jews, worship of the living and true God, for that veil to be rent in twain from top to bottom was surely a sign from God of something significant, something important. And that was the death of Christ. That was the time when the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Oh, what a sign of victory. A sign of victory. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And in the third place, we have the voice of victory. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died, in other words, he died. Well, we have the promise of victory and the sign of victory and the voice of victory. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We begin with the promise of victory. Well, we would think, when we know from the Bible of how great a person Jesus was and is, we would think that the promise of victory would be given to some great person, to some great one, perhaps to some great public person, such as the high priest or Herod or Pilate or some great person. Indeed, we might think perhaps that the promise of victory might be given to one of the disciples or all of the disciples. But here we find that the promise of victory here from Christ upon the cross, from the dying Saviour, is to a poor and wretched sinner. One who has said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And is it not the case then that this promise of victory is that being given to such an one as this is a wonderful commentary for us upon the gospel way of salvation, upon the whole of the gospel, that the gospel is for sinners, that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, as he said himself, but sinners to repentance. That the gospel is for sinners as such, for sinners as lost, for sinners as undone, for sinners as wretched and ruined and undone indeed, every bit as much as this poor man was. Oh, what an example he is of one who had no merit of his own. No merit of his own. No righteousness of his own. What does he have to say to his fellow? Dost not thou fear God, verse 40, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. We indeed justly, we receive, he says, the due reward of our deeds. Surely such a comment as that clearly indicates to us, friends, that the deeds of this man must have been very wicked. They must have been very sinful. They must have been enormous crimes for which he was guilty. He was a thief. He is described as a malefactor. He is a robber. And one would have to suspect, in all likelihood, he may well have been a murderer. Such were the times, and such were the robbers of that day. We've read of the term thug, which is a word that brings forward connotations of persons of great wickedness and malice against their fellow men. That it's a word that comes from the Indian region of the world, and it was associated with people who went about in bands of robbers, not only stealing, but murdering and then stealing. What wickedness, what sin, what malice, what joining together in sin. And we feared that this man may have been such a man of great viciousness, a great criminal, a great sinner. And here we find that Jesus says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, it certainly wasn't anything to do with the merit of this man's past life. He had in no wise merited paradise, heaven. Sinless perfection in glory with Christ, his soul going to heaven, his body would be cast into the poor man's grave. But his soul, before that day was out, Jesus promised would be with him in paradise. How can this be? Well, it is everything, of course, to do with Jesus Christ, and it has everything to do with the death that Christ was dying there upon the cross. Were it not for that sin atoning sacrifice that this man looked to by faith, there would be no paradise for him, just as there is no paradise for any one of us, but through Christ and him crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is the hope that every one of the Lord's people have who will sit at the Lord's table here today. That is the hope they profess, and we trust that is the hope that they enjoy. Is it not? They are trusting in the merits of Christ. Today shalt thou be with me, this man was told, in paradise. Well, what a promise. What a promise was given to this man. Exceeding, great, and a precious promise. But it also serves, and we often overlook this point, it also serves to assure us, you see, that Christ, even in the midst of great weakness in his death here upon the cross, had a full persuasion that he, regarding his soul, would be in paradise, regarding the fact that he, through his death, would be victorious, that he would please God, that he would please the Father, that he was doing the will of God, even the Father. How assured he was of that, notwithstanding all the agony of body and soul that the Savior was then suffering. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We often look at it solely, as it were, almost solely, from the perspective of the robber, the malefactor, the great comfort, of course, that this afforded him, the strong word of consolation that was his. But we must also say this promise, it was indeed indicative of the fact that Jesus was very well aware of the fact that the death that he was dying would give life to his people, and he was determined that he would suffer and die. He was determined that he would not give way to the mockers and the scoffers who demanded that he come down from the cross. "If thou be the Christ," they say, "come down from the cross." Verse 35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Our friends, it is precisely because he was the Christ, the chosen of God, that he did not assent to any such suggestion in the least degree. He would not come down precisely because he would save others, precisely because he would give his life for the sheep, precisely because he would save among multitudes this poor sinner. Supposing Christ had come down from the cross and taken down the two thieves with him, what good would have that have been to this poor man? No, he must look to Jesus. He must look to the cross of the Christ who will die. He must look to the Jesus who will suffer unto death and rise again. And so must we. So must we. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, what a promise. a promise of victory, a promise that assures us that Christ had before him and thirsted after that victory that he was then winning, overcoming death by his own death, that through death his people might have life. Well, the fact is, of course, the Bible predicted and prophesied, the Word of God, that Christ would suffer and so die. In Isaiah chapter 53, for example, there we read, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this chapter, this glorious chapter, this solemn chapter in Isaiah's prophecy, the 53rd chapter, chapter that is called, so great is its testimony to Christ, the conscience of the synagogue, such a testimony to the unbelieving Jews regarding Christ and him crucified, conscience of the synagogue. Here we have it, Isaiah 53. And what does it bring before us? It brings before us the sufferings of Christ. It brings before us one who suffered, who was wounded, who was stricken, who was smitten of God, who was afflicted. We read of his stripes and so on. There is suffering. And we also find in the same chapter another great theme, and that is substitution. Substitution. That is, that the sufferings of the person who is made mention of in Isaiah 53, we take, of course, very plainly to be Jesus Christ, that his sufferings were on behalf of others. Wounded for our transgressions, the little words, our. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so, you see, Christ could say to this great sinner, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why? Because of that death that I am dying. Because of that resurrection that shall soon be mine. Because of who I am and what I am suffering on your behalf, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As thou art believing in me, so shalt thou have life eternal. That is what it amounts to. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And of course we read that the very sufferings of Christ with these malefactors beside him was predicted, verse 9 of the same chapter 53 in Isaiah. We read there, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Well, there we read later on in the chapter that we read of Joseph, a counselor, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. He it is who lays the body of Jesus in the grave. The wicked and the rich in his death. You see how wonderful the Bible is. Prophecy fulfilled in Christ. We need not look, dear friends, this day. We need not look to another Savior. We need not look for a Christ who is yet to come. For Christ has come. This is the good news. The great news of the gospel is that Christ has come. He has suffered. He has died. And that he bids welcome all those who will come unto him, assuring them that he will not cast them out. All that the Father giveth me, he says, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And friends, if we in any wise doubt such a saying, surely the conversion of the thief on the cross is an eloquent commentary on the fact that Jesus spoke so faithfully and so truly, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Ah, well, here it is. This man came to him. It came to him by faith. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst," said the Savior. Here is a man who believed in Jesus, even at when death was not far from him. And he found in Christ a resting place, and the Savior did, through his promise, we believe, make him glad. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So the Savior has here a promise then of victory. To his detractors, it seems, he is, of course, to them an object of scorn and weakness and ridicule. But he says to the thief, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." It is a victorious death that Christ is dying, and he makes this promise. Well, how good it is, how much it exemplifies the gospel. This promise was not made to the great men of the world, or to the rich men of the world, or to the kings of the world. It was given to this poor, wretched sinner who had no merit of his own. And to him it was said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." His prayer was the prayer of a dying sinner, as one writer puts it, to a dying Savior. He is saying, in effect, "Lord, remember me, I desire no more. Into thine hands I commit my case." We read of the Savior, the voice of victory, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This man is saying, "Into thy hands, O Jesus, I commit my case. No other refuge can I find but in thee." And the Savior says, "Truly, verily, amen. As it were, I answer your prayer. I put an amen upon your prayer, and I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, what a victorious death that Jesus could speak in this way from the midst of his weakness and suffering. Surely he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. He is now in glory. He is now exalted higher than the heavens. Surely the one who could save this man, who could speak so to this man from the depths of his own weakness on the cross, surely he can save you and me as we look to him who is exalted at God's right hand for peace and salvation and forgiveness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, the sign of victory. Not only is there a promise in this passage of victory, there is a sign. God gives a sign, a great sign, a sign that is clearly from him, a sign from heaven. Well, there is the sun that was darkened, and as well as the veil of the temple rent. These were two different signs. The sun was darkened for an unusual period at an unusual time of the day, the sixth hour from midday through till 3 p.m. Usually the sun shines then, as we know, in its strength, and yet it was darkened. Creation itself was testifying to the solemnity of the transaction that was being transacted there at Calvary, when the Son of God was crucified. The sun was darkened. It was a terrible darkness, of course, also, in the soul of the Savior. There was a great darkness. His soul was troubled. Had he not said, even in regard to the shadow of Calvary, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death"? Well, how is it now? How great is his suffering? And yet, here when we have the death of Christ, at and about the time of the death of Jesus, what do we find? A sign is given. A sign is given that seems to indicate to me that this was a great and glorious death, a victorious death, a triumphant death, a death that was accepted so that those for whom he died would have life eternal. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. As Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, the rending of the veil of the temple, the former prodigy was in the heavens, sun darkened. This in the temple, for both these are the houses of God. The former in the heavens, this in the temple, for both these are the houses of God. We find when we turn back in the Gospel according to Luke, to the chapter number 2. We find there in the second chapter of Luke, Jesus in the temple. He is 12 years of age, and we find, and Mary and Joseph find him, sitting in the midst of the doctors in the temple, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? There we have the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this world. There we have the first recorded words. It's not when he is in Nazareth. It's not when he is beside the shores of Galilee. It's not when he is in the house of Joseph and Mary that we read of his words at the first. We read of his words here in his Father's house, his Heavenly Father's house, in the temple. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So too we might think of Christ so speaking upon the cross. Wist ye not? He is saying, as it were, by refusing to come down from the cross at the bidding of his enemies, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And the Father gives a sign. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Great sign. Notable sign. How holy the temple was. How important that veil was as a barrier, as a separation from the holy place to the most holy place. The very throne of God. Surely this is a great sign. The temple veil was a very thick curtain, could not be rent by human hands. It was of thick material, heavy material. And is rent. It's higher, far higher than, one would think, higher than the roof of this building. Very high, a very thick material. Few had access, but the priests, to anywhere in the vicinity. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. This is a sign, no doubt about it. And we have to say, when did this sign occur? Was there something that was happening about that time? What could this mean? And we find it is a sign in connection with the death of Christ. And it is a sign that shows us that it is through Jesus that sinners have access to God. Is only through him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And particularly, and especially, of course, friends, on this communion Sabbath, when the death of Christ is prominent and being held in memory, it is through the death of Christ, of course. It is through the death of Christ that sinners find peace with God. It is through Christ's death, through the death of him that rose again, through the death that is triumphant, through the death that is the death of death, disarms death for all those that flee for refuge to that hope set before them in the gospel of Christ. O death, what is thy sting? O grave, what is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, through his death, his triumphant, God-honoring death at Calvary. By the rending of the veil, writes Matthew Henry, was signified the taking away of the ceremonial law and of all other difficulties and discouragements in our approaches to God, so that now we may come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, and we are to come pleading the name and merits of Christ who died and rose again. And we are to note then here, there was a sign. God gave a sign, a great sign. When you think of the signs that God has given, the rainbow, a sign of peace, an assurance to mankind that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood, such as was found in the days of Noah. God gives that sign, and he has been faithful to that sign. And here is the sign then that took place at the death of Christ, the veil of the temple rent in the midst, showing us that it is through the death of Christ that we may have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have access to God through his dear Son who died and rose again. And there is no other Savior. There is no other name. Neither is there salvation in any other, we read in Scripture. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, the veil of the temple rent in the midst. One wonders what the priests made of it, how hardened they were, how wicked they were, how ready they were to seek to discredit even the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, putting a lie into the mouth of the soldiers, paying them great money to promulgate a lie. How hardened and lost they were. The veil of the temple rent in the midst. That is a fact of Scripture. It is laid up on record. It was a sign, no doubt, from God that commends to us the Savior, his own dear Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, we often think of that as being testified to in relation to the resurrection of Christ Jesus. God is saying again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But even in regard to the death of Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Well, we come thirdly to the voice of victory. The voice of victory is no other voice than Christ himself. Christ upon the cross, victorious, triumphing there in his death at Calvary. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Surely we see something unusual, remarkable, in the death of Christ. Death overtakes us. We die, and we say usually with people, when they die in weakness, Jesus was in weakness on the cross. He was weakened greatly. But their voice becomes weak, and their relations strain to hear what they are saying, trying to snatch a word, perhaps a word of comfort if they are a believer in Christ. Are they giving any indication of the comfort and consolation that God is giving? But he is Christ. He cries with a loud voice. Even having been scourged, even having been mocked, even having been taken from Herod to Pilate, and having had no rest and weakness and suffering, he cries with a loud voice. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It seems that perhaps the reference to the loud voice may be a reference to his words that are recorded in John's Gospel, "It is finished." We would think that that may be so. The words of Jesus, the victory that is there, the sounding forth of the acceptance of his sacrifice, once offered for the sins of many, "It is finished. It is finished," he said. How wonderful is that voice of triumph. How wonderful is that voice of Jesus. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But he also says here, in the words that are before us, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It is such a peaceful word. He's so assured of his victory that he couches it in these terms, sweet terms, terms that reveal to us the great favor of God, the great shining of the face of God upon Christ. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The voice of victory, the voice of triumph. Remember that this is one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Seven sayings. Seven distinct sayings that can be identified by readers of the Bible of Jesus on the cross. And what is the first of the seven sayings? It is recorded in this same chapter. "Then said Jesus," verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Prayer for his enemies begins in the same fashion. "Father," he says. And here too, the voice of triumph, the Father's countenance restored, as it were, the shining of his face. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It is not the case, friends, that Jesus died in darkness and confusion. No evidence for that in the Bible. It's clarity of mind, perceptiveness of spirit. There's a consciousness of the Father's, the fact that he is departing as to his human soul. He is going to paradise. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. He dies in triumph, triumphant death, a death that assures you and me that there is life for those who look to him. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This is the great comfort of those then who will come to commemorate the death of Christ. They are commemorating a triumphant death. They are commemorating a sin-destroying death. They are commemorating a death whereby Jesus triumphed over sin and Satan on their behalf. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Oh, what assurance of God's favor. Oh, what victory. Oh, what triumph. Oh, how Christ looked forward to his resurrection, which would shortly come to pass, as he was fully assured of that, even before he died, that after 3 days he would rise again. In John chapter 10, verse 18, we read, "No man," he says, regarding his death, no man taketh it from me," his life, "no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." It's a death like no other. It's a glorious death, a triumphant death, that Jesus died on behalf of his own. Luke chapter 9, there we read of the Mount of Transfiguration. There we find Moses. There we find Elijah appearing in glory. And what are they speaking of? Verse 31, chapter 9. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. A triumphant death, a victorious death, a God-honoring death. A death that was life for his people. Matthew Henry writes, when he complained of being forsaken, he cried, Eli, Eli, my God. But to show that that dreadful agony of his soul was now over, he calls God Father. Christ made use of these words in a sense peculiar to himself as mediator. Christ made use of these words in a sense peculiar to himself as mediator. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, friends, it goes without saying, does it not, on this communion Sabbath morning, that here is a death that is worthy of being remembered. Here is a death that is worthy of being commemorated. Here is a Savior who is worthy of being loved with great love and affection and desire. And the wonderful thing is that he desires to have fellowship with his people at his table. He who died in such a triumphant fashion, and through whose death, whose sinners find life. Oh, what a worthiness is in the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is Christ to be remembered. Worthy is this death to be trusted in. How glorious is Christ, how great in his death, how great in his resurrection, how great in his person, how great in his work, how worthy of our love, how worthy of our desire, how worthy of our faith, as it were. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, and thou shalt be saved. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. May he bless this word, we shall now pray. O most holy God, enable us to look to thy Son, Jesus Christ, whose death is to be remembered. How glorious that death was, and how triumphant he was in it, breaking the power of sin, breaking the power of Satan, setting poor sinners free. That good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, oh, number us among them. May our response be that of faith. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Continue with us in the solemn duties before us, leave us not nor forsake us. Help us to reflect on what we have heard, the promise of victory that was given to that poor sinner. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Surely that man was looking to a Savior and trusting in a Redeemer who was dying and would die, who would give him life and did give him life. Oh, that we would be looking to that same Jesus whose death was signaled as being triumphant and glorious in the eyes of God, inasmuch as the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, as a glorious sign of a way of access open to God through Christ and his death. And Lord, that we would be looking to him who dismissed his own spirit at death there and into the very presence of the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And through him and his death, it is so too with his people that when they come to die, they can have similar exercises of soul to their heavenly Father, to go into his presence. Oh, how death has been destroyed, the power of it, the fear of it. Oh, may it be destroyed in the lives and in the hopes and in the aspirations of thy dear people, And in regard to poor sinners who know Christ not as yet, may they see that without Jesus, death is full of terror, no doubt. But in Christ, it is disarmed of all its sting and power, so that they can look to him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We shall never go to that second death, but we shall go to paradise like the thief. Help us, O God, to believe in Jesus and to trust in his merits, to be found under the shelter of his blood. Help us in continued duties. Pardon us and protect us from sin and Satan. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.